Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus never said, "I'm the Messiah." When people asked him if he was, he affirmed it, but he didn't run around teaching that he was the Messiah. He affirmed it to the woman at the well. He affirmed it to Peter. He affirmed it to the blind man that he healed. When they said, "Are you the Messiah?" he said, "I am." So he did affirm it.
In our last few studies in the Gospel of Luke, we have examined the scriptural proof that Jesus is God, the Messiah, and in today's passage before Pilate, the King of the Jews. It is our prayer that Jesus is your Messiah, the only one who can give forgiveness and make you righteous before him. With Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We now come to the Roman trial of Jesus. We're making our way line by line, verse by verse, through the book of Luke. Last week we were in the Jewish trials, and we saw that out of the depths of the beating, the arrest, the humiliation, the Jewish trials, and that is that Jesus is God. Caiaphas the high priest said to him, "I adjure you in the name of the living God, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God says to the Son, "God, your God, has anointed you." God calls the Son of God, God. The Bible tells us the Son of God is a reference to God. So out of that darkness, there was a great reveal. Sometimes people say, like they think it's a gotcha thing. Jesus never said he was God. Right? And you think, well, did he ever say that? Well, I don't think he did. And he never did. You know why? Because crazy people say they're God. If you meet someone and they tell you, "I'm God," you're like, "Okay, God, good to meet you," you know? Right? So instead, Jesus affirms, "Are you God?" "Yes, I am." He affirms it rather than ever standing up and going, "By the way, I just wanted you guys to know, before I give the Sermon on the Mount, I'm God." Okay? That's why he doesn't do that. He affirms that he is God. Now, out of the Roman trial comes a reveal as well. This is Jesus when he stands before Pilate. Pilate will say, "I find no fault in him." Then he sends him to Herod, and Herod sends him back to Pilate. And then he tries to let go one of the prisoners, and they release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And finally, Pilate has to condemn Jesus. We'll see this next week when he gets trapped. There's nothing else he can do but condemn him. And so he washes his hands and says, "I wash my hands of this man's blood, crucify him." Now, a little news to Pilate, that doesn't work. You can't condemn an innocent man to be crucified and then say, "I wash my hands of this man's blood," even though he's been trapped. And he's been trapped by himself. We'll see that clearly next week. But there is, in the Roman trial, a big reveal as well. Just as there was a reveal in the Jewish trial, the reveal in the Roman trial is that he is the king. He is king of the Jews, which is a reference that Jewish people would never use. They would not use king of the Jews. There's a few reasons for that. Number one, Herod the Great's title, he's no longer alive. His sons are over his kingdom as tetrarchs. The name king was taken away from them, but Herod the Great was called the king of the Jews. That's why when the wise men showed up and said to Herod, "Where will the king of the Jews be born?" Herod's like, "Well, let me know. I'll find out too. I'll get rid of that guy," because he was called the king of the Jews. So when the religious leaders bring Jesus to Pilate, they say, "This man tells people he's the Messiah, a king." That's the way they put it. He's the Messiah, a king. And Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So that's a reference Pilate uses. It's the Roman way of saying it. And it's what Rome would really care about. They're not worried about the religious idea of the Messiah. They're worried about whether or not this guy's going to cause problems. Understand, the Roman Empire annexed as much land, as much people, countries as they could to collect taxes. They wanted their money. Provinces were money to them. And that's why they pushed the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And they had it for almost 200 years because countries at war don't pay taxes. And so they pushed for peace everywhere because it took a lot of money to feed the people in Rome. And they ate for free. Caesar provided bread for the people who were in Rome, provided things for their living, put on the games for entertainment. That's what was going on in Rome. And they annexed more and more countries to be able to take the gold and silver from there and to collect taxes from them. So if someone is going to say they're a king, oppose Caesar, they would stop that. All right? So that's why it interests them. So let's read the account now. But one more thing before we do. Luke gives us the short account. John gives us the long account. When we read Luke's account, we leave ourselves scratching our head because it seems so short. The religious leaders bring Jesus to Pilate. Pilate says, what accusations do you have? They give three accusations. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, I am. And Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. And we go, well, how's that all work? What's going on there? We don't understand it. Well, John gives the longer account. So I want to read the shorter account of Luke, but then I want to go to John and read the longer account. I have a friend of mine who was shot down over Iraq. His plane was hit from a land-to-air missile. It's the kind that right before it gets to the plane, it shoots out rods, and they spin and they tear through the plane. And he crash-landed the plane. Now, that's the quick story. I don't have time to tell you the long story. When we were over at their house for dinner and his wife said, tell them about when you were shot down. And we're all like, what? You were shot down? And he's like, no, I don't want it. And she's like, no, tell him. He goes, all right, hold on. And he walks away and he comes back out from the back room with the nose piece from his F-16, F-17, whatever it was. And he laid it down on the table. And then he told us the story of being shot down. From the moment the air missile hit, what it tore apart in his plane, how he crash landed it, how his training kicked in. When you are hit in a plane, you're trained to let your load go immediately to lighten up the plane, that he couldn't remember doing that. When they asked him, when did you do that? He was like, I don't remember, because his training just kicked in. And he didn't have the load on his plane, so he had to have let it go, but he didn't remember it happening because it was just happening. So he tells the really long story. 2 days later, I'm with him on the golf course, and somebody asked him, I heard you were shot down. And he tells this really little story. And I'm like, we sat for an hour and a half and we heard the long story. Was he lying to the guy on the golf course? No, he just didn't have time, an hour and a half on a golf course, right? He's like, he gave him the little story. So what we're seeing by Luke is a shortened story. Then we get the longer one. So let me read you the short account and then we'll read the longer one. It says, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. This is very early in the morning. This is as the sun's rising. By 9 o'clock, he'll be on the cross. By 9 a.m, this is all going to happen fast. And they began to accuse him. So Pilate now is in front of them. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nations. If you have an ESV or an NIV, it says, we found this man misleading the nations. That's the idea. He's been lying to people and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. That's a lie. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. And that he himself is Christ, that's the Messiah, a king. Jesus never said, I'm the Messiah. When people asked him if he was, he affirmed it, but he didn't run around teaching that he was the Messiah. He affirmed it to the woman at the well. He affirmed it to Peter. He affirmed it to the blind man that he healed. When they said, are you the Messiah? He said, I am. So he did affirm it. And that he, a king, they say. So this is their big thing. He's a king. You guys deal with people who say they're kings. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Now, again, we read those four verses and we go, huh? Are you the king of the Jews? Yes, I am. I find no fault in this man. He declares it. This is the first time he declares him as innocent. All right, let's read the longer account. It's 10 verses. It's not going to take that long, but we do get more information, and you'll see it here. So it says in verse 28 of John 18, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. The Praetorium were soldiers' houses. Now we know that Pilate, when he went to Jerusalem, stayed with his soldiers in the Praetorium. And it was early morning. And they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might not eat the Passover. So the first thing that we learn is that when the whole multitude, this is the Sanhedrin, this is 70 of them. that bring Jesus to Pilate. And he's probably woken up. The chief priest is here with the Sanhedrin. And he's like, send them in. And they won't come in. They're going to eat Passover tonight. This is a Gentile's house. They're defiled if they go into a Gentile's house. So immediately there's a conflict between the Jews and Pilate. They won't go in. And by the way, they're ready to murder Jesus. They're going to bear false witness against him, but they're worried about being defiled so they can't eat Passover. This is what happens in hypocrisy. You have one little area you think is okay. You know, you're embezzling from work, but you think, I'll go to church this week. I'm at church on Sunday morning. It's okay that I'm embezzling. No, that's hypocrisy. That's what these guys do, and it's legalism. You think, I'm okay. We come up with our own little rules. Look, I don't go to movies, therefore it's okay if I do this other thing. Or you make your own little rules. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. Therefore, no matter what I do is okay because I don't do these things. That's them, and it's legalism, and it's ugly. Now, when they won't go in because they want to eat the Passover that night, Pilate went to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Do you see the tension between them? What accusations do you have? Well, he's done things wrong or we wouldn't have brought him to you. And then Pilate said, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for anyone to put him to death, that the saying might be fulfilled which is spoken, signifying what death he would die. He had to be crucified. The Bible foretold it. And it foretold it because he has to die on a tree. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve stood before a tree and made a decision for evil instead of good. And now Jesus will hang on a tree that we don't have the outcome of evil, but we have good in our lives. He has to die on that tree. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again. He walks away from him, leaves him outside. And he called Jesus and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? That's what he's concerned about. That's what we saw in the short version. Jesus answered him, are you speaking of yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? So Jesus isn't really direct with them either. Jesus is like, you want to know this for yourself? I think because Jesus really cared about him. You really want to know this? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Now I want to point out to you that Pilate doesn't like Jews. There's a Jewish ghetto in Rome. He's very familiar with that. He has no problem killing Jewish people. That will become evident by the time we're done with this study. He is not reluctant to crucify Jesus, which he is, because he has a fondness for Jews. He's reluctant to crucify Jesus because of his conflict with the Jewish leaders. That's the reason he's reluctant. So he says to Jesus, am I a Jew? This is a pejorative statement. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? You're talking about your kingdom. Are you a king then? Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. So he admits that he's a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that everyone should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he heard this, he went out among the Jews and said to them, I find no fault with this man. Now we've got the longer story, and it makes sense. When Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, what is he saying? He's saying that if you are a person that genuinely wants to seek after God, who has never heard the gospel, when you hear the gospel, you will receive it. Like the centurion in Acts chapter 10 with Peter, like the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts when Philip shows up and he's reading the book of Isaiah, he's seeking the truth. He's an Ethiopian. And he says, who's he speaking of, himself or someone else? And Philip tells him the gospel and he receives it. When we do altar calls here, and people raise their hands, they're doing that because they've been seeking God. And now they hear the gospel that Jesus died for them. Now, two things that I want to point out here. What is the motive for Pilate not wanting to crucify Jesus? This is important because if Christmas time, it's Easter, there's all kinds of programs on TV about the Bible. you see one that says, you know, why Pilate crucified Jesus, or the life of Pilate. And you remember that Pilate was the one who had Jesus crucified. And so you think, I'm going to watch this. And as soon as you start watching it, it doesn't take too long until they say things like, the Pilate represented in the Bible is not the same as the Pilate represented in history. The Pilate of the Bible is vacillating. He won't make a commitment. He doesn't want to kill Jesus. The Pilate of other historical accounts, and we have a lot of them, the Pilate of those is decisive. He's a competent leader. He's effective. He's able to rule the region for 10 years, and he's not vacillating. So what they're accusing the apostles who wrote the Gospels, remember, these are the apostles that wrote them. Now, they're connected to the apostles. John was an apostle. Matthew was an apostle. Luke got his information from Paul. Mark got his information from Peter. They're accusing them that when they were writing the gospel, they got to this part and they said, you know what? We want people to hate Jewish people. So let's make it look like Pilate wanted to let him go, and we'll relieve the Romans from responsibility, and we'll make the Jews more responsible. In other words, the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, and other channels that are doing this are blaming anti-Semitic things on the gospel writers and on Christians. Now, we want to ask the question, since they've made this claim, is the Pilate in history the same as the Pilate that we find in the Bible? But before we get there, let's talk about this great reveal, the reveal of him being a king, that he is not only the king. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 6:13 through 15. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his protege. He's going to make a statement about the confession of being king before Pontius Pilate. That's how this is connected. In verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, here it is, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He calls this confession to be a king a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. Wait for him to come back. You can't hurry him. It's going to happen when it happens, okay? Then he says this, he who is blessed and only potentate. Now, when's the last time you used the word potentate? It means sovereign. It means royal. He's the only royal. He's the only sovereign. And it goes on to say, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It means that every king here is subject to the only potentate. It means every ruler here is subject to the only potentate. The Bible says that God raises kings up and brings kings down. Even evil kings, God puts them in position, because sometimes God's judging people by their leaders. He brings leaders into a position to judge a people through their leaders. We see this in the Old Testament with King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the Bible also teaches us that he's our king and we are his subjects. To put this in English terms, he's our king and he's righteous and he's pure, and he went on a mission to save us by going to the earth and on the cross and has brought us into his kingdom. And again, speaking in English terms towards kings, we as believers have swore fealty to him. All the knights would come before a new king and swear their sword and their fealty to the king. They're saying, I'll die for you. I'll fight for you. My sword is your sword. And we are saying to Christ, I'll live for you. I'll die for you. I will do what you want me to do. That's what we do. Listen to Colossians 1:13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom, which he is a king of, the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I could go to, I don't know how many Old Testament passages to show you that Jesus fulfills prophecy by being a king. I'm going to go to one because I'm going to spare you sitting here reading me passage after passage after passage. But there are many of them, many passages that declare the Messiah will be king. I chose this one because you're going to be familiar with this one, all right? Once we get to a certain point, you're going to know what it's talking about. Here it is. It's Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. He is just in having salvation. Do you know the name Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for the Anglicized? It's the Anglicized form of the Greek name Iosus is Jesus, and in the Hebrew it's Joshua, and it means salvation. So literally, he is the king bringing salvation. His name is salvation. And he's bringing salvation as he comes into Jerusalem on that donkey to give his life for you and I. So this idea that he is our king, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this great witness that he gave before Pontius Pilate is significant. Not only is he God, but he is our king, and we are his subjects, and he is sovereign to us as we surrender our lives to him. Now let's consider what the Discovery Channel and the History Channel, and I bring up those two because they're two that I've seen before. So I am that guy that any programmer on around Easter or Christmas that talks about Jesus in any way, I'm the guy that watches them. My wife might want to watch something else, but I'm like, hey, let's watch this. This is going to be good. But she doesn't want to watch it because I'm going to complain the whole time. That didn't happen. That's not right. That's not true. So that's why she's like, let's watch something else. So their claim is that Josephus and Philo and Tacitus, Josephus was a contemporary of Pilate, and he was a historian the time that Pilate was alive. Philo was, again, a contemporary of Pilate and wrote about Jewish history. Philo was Jewish, Josephus is Jewish, and they wrote about Pilate, and they told the accounts that happened to him. Tacitus was a Roman historian that wrote about Pilate. So what we know about Pilate is that he served for 10 years from 26 AD to 36 AD. We also know that he worshiped Tiberius, who was the emperor at the time, as his god. They worship Augustus, first of all. That was the first emperor, was Augustus. Julius Caesar's adopted nephew, I think, is what it was, became Augustus Caesar and was the first emperor. And then Tiberius was the second emperor. Tiberius was the emperor during the adult life of Jesus. Jesus was born under Augustus, and then during the adult life, it was Tiberius. Pilate worshiped Tiberius. So here's what Josephus tells us when he first became governor of the region. He says, Pilate offended the Jews by moving imperial standards with the image of Caesar into Jerusalem. Now, the imperial standards, they're the pole, you see, that Romans would have out in front of their columns. There's a golden eagle on it and the face of the emperor. Caesar is a general term to talk about all the emperors. Caesar Tiberius, Caesar Augustus, Caesar Caligula, Caesar Nero. So the face of Tiberius was on it because he served him. Do you know what the first two commandments are? Thou shalt have no other god before you, no one make any graven image. Judaism is a sanctioned religion under Rome. Again, they want people going on with their lives and paying taxes, so they sanctioned Judaism, told them it's okay for you to go ahead and do that. So now the first thing Pilate does is bring up a standard that has a graven image on it.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.